right. Can you hear me now? All right. Good. Ah, sweet, sweet. Ah, thank God for you all today. As we get going, again, I would always invite you to follow along. For those of you who are taking notes, you have the a brief handout with you with some blanks for you to help you to engage and follow along and hopefully take away with you. As we get started. Oh, okay. Wow. All right. Why is that there? Okay. Okay. Did I do that? Okay. Okay. There we go. All right. Great. So, as we get started, folks, here we are. I want you to take a look at these pictures, and I want to see what you associate with these pictures. What do you associate with these pictures? Anything? Okay. See a temple there. Anything else? Let's play word association. And when you think of temple, what comes to your mind? Huh? God? Oh, that's a good one. Huh? What else do we have here? Huh? Bible. A Bible? Okay, what's there in the middle? I guess we have a scroll there, maybe a Torah scroll or something as such. That first one, I might throw you. What do we have there going on? Could be, huh? I don't know. It could be something from the Hunger Games where they're doing three fingers or something. I don't know. But, yeah. But anyway, I think in some ways these are all, maybe for our purposes, have something to do with worship. And I wanted to kind of use this as a theme that that's not really apparent as you read Philippians, but I think it's certainly present in the sense that worship is very fundamental to understanding Philippians. Of course, when you look at it through the lens of worship, it might become more evident. But in a service reading, it may not be, because I think with those mega themes of joy and thankfulness and a lot of other things that we see in Philippians that are there as well, of course, I think the idea of worship is one that sticks out in my mind as I read and reread this book. As I began to prepare for this message, as you know, we're winding down our study of the Philippians, of the book of Philippians. In fact, we have gone through the book, but we're also just doing some reflections. And next week will be our last reflection when we look at the incarnation of Philippians, which will be kind of a seasonally timely topic. So just to kind of help us, you know, just as we have these word associations and these pictures, they draw these connections. And word associations is a way to draw connections. And it's also a way of to get some self-revelation or self-revealing of what we're actually thinking about. So in the same way, I hope we can draw some connections between worship and the book of Philippians. Just as a quick reminder, as you know, we've gone through Philippians. And it is written to the church at Philippi, which is named for King Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was written to the churches to, one, to thank the churches for the church for their gift to Paul. And it was also a chance for Paul to update his situation and encourage them, and particularly in the face of persecution. It was also written to exhort individuals and in some cases maybe rebuke or encourage harmony between some people who had some issues. And it was also a warning against the Judaizers, people, if you remember what a Judaizer is, those people who basically believe that you essentially have to keep the law, the Old Testament law, in order to be justified. And that's kind of where we pick up with chapter 3. So as we think about worship, it's really important to know that in the book of Philippians, this was a very prosperous Roman colony, a colony filled with a lot of patriotic people because many of them were retired soldiers. So if they talked about a king, their king was Caesar. But if you were a church living in that environment and you're talking about another king that was put in comparison or in some way competition with their Caesar, you were definitely up for some persecution. So we've read the passage, but I'd like to kind of cherry pick a few items from this within the context to pay attention to. So in these first few verses, it He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So as we look at this, it's probably important to first note that we do have this recurring theme of rejoicing. And again, it's one that's emphasized throughout the book. And yet there's this firm warning to watch out for those evildoers, these Judaizers. And this is something we talked in detail when we went through this before. So nevertheless, we will continue to look at this in this light. So as we see here, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Now, that's a key word here. The circumcision. Now, what is important to know that circumcision is equated with worship in Philippians in this case. And let's talk about circumcision. What do you know about, maybe this is a bit awkward, circumcision? Let me ask it this way. What was the purpose of circumcision? You probably know what it is. And if you don't know, I'll just leave it to your imagination, but I think you all know it was a ceremonial procedure that was done. But what was the purpose of circumcision? You all remember? Yeah, it had to do with basically being initiated into the covenant in agreement with God, in a sense. So when we say covenant, we're talking about an agreement. So it was a way to basically be identified with the covenant community of God. Now, let me give you a little question with that. In the New Testament, when we talk about covenant, what do we mean? How do people associate the covenant in the New Testament? Is it still the circumcision thing? Well, what is it? Yeah, I think certainly believing would be a part of that. Well, depending on who you ask, there would be some people who would say, well, it's baptism. Now, what do you, before we get into that, just I'm not going to go into detail with this, but when was circumcision done, if it was practiced in the Old Testament? Remember how old you were? 8 days old. Yeah, you're very young. So now, there's some who would say that to be a part of this covenant, you're baptized into the covenant. This is why some churches believe in infant baptism, and that puts you into the covenant relationship with God. If you're very Reformed, or maybe, well, not necessarily Reformed per se, but Presbyterians, they typically, I'm not necessarily singling out people, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, I'm just simply saying that there's a reason why these things happen. But I think, as someone just said, I think believing in the gospel puts you in that covenant relationship, in that new covenant relationship. But nevertheless, that might explain why that happens. So baptism, if you're of that position, is an initiation rite into the covenant community. And that's a very Reformed type of a thinking. Speaking of that, I think we also should be asking ourselves, what do we mean by the church? Because this is written to a church, and I think the ecclesiology certainly is a part of all of this. What is a church? When you think of a church, what is a church? A what? Okay. I got some buzzing going on here. Oh, goodness. Okay, sorry about that. Well, yeah, I hope we're beyond just a place where people get together and worship. I mean, that may work to a degree, but I think how you answer this question also determines the purpose of the church. There are those who would say the church is any group of people who come together to worship God and study His Word. That's very practical, probably a very fundamental explanation of what the church is. There were those who would say that it's Christ's continued active presence on the earth. I think this is not really wrong either. I think in the evangelical theology, this is one that has been subscribed to. There would be those who might say it's the people of God of all time. That's another way to look at it, I suppose. And there are also those who would say those who trusted in Christ since the day of Pentecost. And if you hold to that position, that means that the church, in strictly speaking, did not start until Pentecost. And I guess that also has merit, too. So depending on how you define yourself or whatever makes more sense to you, let's just think about this in terms of worship and what we've just read too. So I just wanted to kind of give you that to think about. So when we think about worship, first of all, we see that when we look at this, we are the people of God in this way. And okay, my slides are out of order. No problem. We are those who worship God, and we do it in the sense that God gives us that strength to do it. And what I'm trying to get at is that we do it, and not that we do it out of fear. We do it because we worship God. We don't put confidence in the flesh. And that's another way of saying we don't have this fear of what people do to us. Okay? We have utmost confidence that when we worship God, we can worship God without fear. Now, I want to just say this because I see this as a sort of an application in the sense that fear, many times, is one of the things that prevents us from truly worshiping God. So when we worship, we're not putting confidence in the flesh, but we're putting confidence, total confidence in the Lord. And sometimes when we have fear, or fear of not doing what is right, that can be an obstacle to us in having healthy relationships. Let's just think about this idea of fear and how it can just get in the way of our worship. Just imagine if fear is a commodity. You know, we all have fears, I suppose. Maybe you fear snakes or spiders or whatever, right? But just imagine if you could take fear and make it a commodity, right? People make a lot of money from fear. Do you know that? Yeah, if you're worried about who's going to break in your home, you're going to have all kinds of surveillance systems. I'm not saying this is wrong, of course. I mean, we live in a chaotic society. There's wisdom in that. But just think about it. I mean, I haven't seen this, but I've heard of policies like snake bite insurance and all kinds of insurances to keep you reacting out of fear and spending your money just to buy a sense of security. Well, I think the problem that could lead to is that when we ultimately forget that God is our ultimate security, then we lose sight of the fact that we don't have to fear these other things. Not to say that we don't have to be wise in how we prepare in life, but nevertheless, fear can be something that can truly cause us to act in a way that we're so paranoid to do anything. When we hear bad news, the first reaction is to fear. When there's this uncertainty, we fear. But you know, I like what David said, because David, he knew fear when he faced the lions and the bears, but he still went out to protect the sheep, you know, and I think that's why that gave him courage to fight Goliath in the end. And one of his psalms he wrote, and it's actually a song we sang not long ago, you know, it says, "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And so I think, in a sense, when we have that total confidence in Christ, I think we don't have this fear of what people can do to us. We have fear in God. So let me tie this back to worship, because really that's what we're talking about. I want to really ask you, what is worship? So as we go through this, as we know, worship is equated with circumcision, and this passage tells us that true worship involves the Spirit of God and glorying in Jesus. And worship is this reverential service to our God and an avenue to pay honor and respect to Him. So when we speak of worship, it's not just a ritualistic sense, but it's a word that encompasses many aspects of things when we think of worship. It's not just what we see and do on the surface, you know, if it comes to just music or whatever it is. But these are just, but it's a general service to our Lord. Now, why that's important, because in the Old Testament, worship was mostly centered around temple activity and priestly rituals. Whereas in the New Testament, this was more expanded, and we see that worship, in terms of how it was used as a word, was generally expressed in areas such as prayer and praise, preaching, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And those words are underlined mainly because those are the missing words on your outline. Not that they particularly have any special emphasis there. So that's for what that's worth. So that is what we mean by worship. Now, then we have to ask, when we worship, when we're serving the church, we've talked about what the church possibly could be. What is the purpose of the church, now that we sort of have an understanding of the church? And I'll just pick a definition. Let's just say if you would say that the church is the people of God of all time. Well, I think we can come up with an outline that I found helpful for understanding the purpose of the church. I've studied a lot of people. I'm not a particularly big Grudem fan, but I think this is reasonable in the sense that he says that worship to God is, you know, the purpose of the church is the ministry of God, which is worship. And the church is the ministry to believers, and that's for us to nurture. And the church is, the purpose of the church is for the ministry to the world, which is evangelism. However, I think I found a more concise definition of what I feel the purpose of worship is. And this came from my notes, and I think it's very Westminster Confessionish kind of a thing. But I think it's good for our purposes. The purpose of the church is to worship and enjoy God, representing Christ through evangelistic outreach, discipleship, social concern, fellowship, and holiness. When all these accomplish, God is most glorified and we are most satisfied. So as we try to bring this back into Philippians, hopefully we can see that, you know, worship encounters all of these aspects. And this is the purpose of the church in that sense. So when we think of worship, let's think of it in terms of the purpose of the church. And I think that would give a fuller meaning to what we mean when we're looking at the purpose of the church. So having said that, again, worship is not putting our confidence in the flesh, as we see here in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. We read this, but it says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. So worship is not putting our confidence in this flesh, as we mentioned. Okay, it's also not putting our confidence in our credentials or our accomplishments, but it's totally relying on God to serve and worship. We are to exalt God in what we do, and we cannot rest on our laurels or our credentials. Some of you might remember, I once told this story, and it's a time that once I was in China when I had this experience of watching this semi-professional basketball team from the U.S. come through to play the Chinese national team. And after the game, people stormed the court and stuff like that. And I jumped down there, and people thought I was one of the players, and they were asking me for signatures and stuff like that. But I was so so proud, I just started signing things and stuff like that. And he even took me to dinner with him. And I said, all right, you know. But, you know, it's just a sense that it's not about who we are. It's about knowing who God is. You know, it's a total surrender when we talk about giving it up for God. You know, this may not be totally accurate in a sense, but I think it points to the fact that when we are totally in God's hand, we are totally knowing that we're in His will, that we're not actually, like I told the kids, we're not actually jumping off some cliff or anything like that. But what we're doing is totally giving everything to God. That's total surrender in the sense that we're saying, God, that I cannot do this, but you can. We're casting all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. So as we go through the passage again, and as we continue to look through the lens of worship, it says, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So, having said that, this comes down to the end of this passage where it says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, again, our purpose here again, what it comes down to when we talk about worship, worship should lead us to want to know God more than anything. It should lead us to share in His sufferings. It should lead us to want to strive for that glorification, to be with Him. And this is what Paul is talking about here when he mentions that being, that attaining the resurrection from the dead, that he desires to be glorified. So glorification, I think we could just call it the future and final work of God upon Christians, where He transforms our mortal physical bodies to the eternal physical bodies in which we will dwell forever and be with Him forever, if we could add that to it. So this is the glorification we have with Christ. This is what we have to look forward to. So as we sort of wrap this up, I want to just hopefully bring out some points of application that will hopefully be helpful to you. So, first of all, just ask yourself, what is my attitude when I serve God in any way? When we talk about worship, when we're serving God, it's not a performance, you know. And being one who's played a lot of music, I know this is one where it's easy to fall into. When we're serving God, it's not about trying to wow the crowd. It's about using yourself as a conduit to draw people closer to God. If you're ushering or if you're serving in other ways or even if you're cleaning or whatever, it's, you know, I think when you're in front of people, we tend to have a different take on things or see it in a different value, but God doesn't. We just need to see that it's a genuine expression of our faith when we worship God, no matter what we're doing. Secondly, and something I touched on, does fear keep me from serving God? So worship is not the fear of people, but the fear of God. We often hear the expression to fear God. That is true worship. When we truly fear God, when we say, God, only you matter in my life. And it doesn't matter what others are going to say, because you're not going to be cool in this world if you're serving God full time, you know, and fully serving Him in your heart. You know, there's always going to be a conflict of interest, but we have to make it up in our mind that we're going to serve God. So we serve God, not out of fear, but out of fear for Him, not out of fear of people. And the third application, as we can see, and I think it also ties into our scripture too, is my primary aim to exalt Christ in whatever I do for Him. So worshiping is knowing Christ and exalting Him. So with that in mind, I would encourage us to worship God and to know Him, and to worship Him. And one of the more common ways we associate worship with God is through our music. And it's fitting today that we have the Lord's Supper. So as we transition into that, and as I would like to have some music to accompany us, we're going to actually do what the apostles did, or the disciples did at that time. They actually sang a hymn, you know, after they communed. So we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to sing to God. We're going to allow him to help us to focus on his righteousness today as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to really think about what it means to worship God. And as the music plays and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite you, those of you who have been baptized and those of you who believe, to take part in the Lord's Supper. And those of you who have not, we look forward to the day that you can. And what we're going to do as my helpers come forth, you're going to come and take the elements and go back to your seat, and we'll take them together. Let me have one more here. Thank you. Great. So, if you could all, those of you who are participating, everyone rise, please. Everyone. And those of you who are participating, come and get your elements and go back to your seats. Great. All right, with everyone standing. And the word says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us do this in remembrance of Jesus. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as we have proclaimed the Lord's death until he comes, let us pray and then have the doxology. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. thank you for the opportunity to remember what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for our sins. We give you praise and we give you thanks and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please rise for the, please remain standing for the doxology, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.